If you would please stand and listen as I read from John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Thus ends the reading of this portion of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. Let us bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we would break forth the bread of life. We ask forgiveness for the one who speaks, but we also ask forgiveness for those who listen. For Father, it is our sin which has blinded us. If we could walk the paths that were pure, we could see so much more. So Father, the path of purity for us is the path of forgiveness. We ask now for that forgiveness for the one who speaks and for those who listen, that we might see Jesus. For we have come to this place to see Jesus and him only. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You spend and will serve. You spend and will serve. Though not expressed publicly in those words, that philosophy is rampant throughout our service industries today. In a day when companies and individuals are gouging the public, it's no wonder that our definition of the word servant is somewhat fuzzy. When you consider the outlandish behavior of some of our governmental officials, our public servants, if you will, or even some of Christianity's brightest stars, the servant concept becomes distorted almost to the point of non-recognition. Just what is a servant? And what is this task of servanthood to which Jesus has called us here in John 13? How can you and I, and in particular you men who have just been ordained and installed to office in the Church of Jesus Christ, how can we put the serve back into servanthood? Well, let's check it out. First, please note that the content of servanthood is love. The content of servanthood is love. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus did not stop loving his disciples even when they were arguing and fighting among themselves about who was going to be the greatest. Jesus did not stop loving his disciples even when they were wandering away, when they were rebellious. He loved them to the end. Love that lasts. Let me tell you something. When you come to Jesus Christ, when any person comes to Jesus Christ, two things ought to happen. You ought to get saved first, but second, you ought to get loved. You ought to be loved. Now, a lot of Christians go to Jesus and get saved, and then they go out and do what they think is Jesus' thing without having been loved by Jesus. So they go out spreading this kind of terrible depression all over the world because they are only saved, they haven't been loved. Friends, it's better not to be a servant than to be an unloving servant. A servant without love is not a servant. He's a martyr, with all of the bad connotations that are associated with that word. The mother who says, I have worked my fingers to the bone. What have I to show for it? But ungrateful children. Well, she may have worked her fingers to the bone, but better that she had not. Because she's not a servant when she has that attitude. She's a martyr. Or the father who says, I'm out in the real world. I'm trying to provide a decent living and for my family, and some thanks I get, a cold dinner and an ungrateful family. That, ladies and gentlemen, may be true. He may have been out working to provide for his family, but when he says those words, and has that attitude, he's not a servant, he's a martyr. Somebody tells the story about some natives in a foreign country who would travel 15 miles out of their way to come to a Christian hospital. On one occasion, one of the doctors at that hospital approached the natives and he asked them, why do you come here? The governmental hospital is much closer to you. The medicines are the same. Why do you come here? And a man speaking for the group said, yes, the medicine is the same, but the hands are different. The medicine is the same, but the hands are different. Because you see, the hands had been made soft by the love of Christ. As many or as some of you know, Steve Brown has been a very close friend and mentor for me for 25 or more years. Steve is a PCA pastor in Florida. When I, some years ago, told Steve that I was leaving my law practice and had been called into pastoral ministry, he said, Rob, let me tell you something. When you get out there, you need to do two things and only these two things. First, you need to preach and teach the word faithfully. And second, love the people. Preach and teach the word and love the people. And that's what I've tried to do with better results on some occasions than on others over the past 19 years. But you see, I have to stay close to Jesus and let Him love me. If I'm going to have any love to give to you and to others, I have to stay close to Jesus. Well, what about you? Have you been saved? Good. That's great. That's the most important thing. But don't do anything about it until you have stayed with Jesus long enough to have been loved enough by Him. And when you have been loved enough by Jesus so that it pours over in your life, then go out and be a servant. Because servanthood without love is simply martyrdom. Friends, we are to love the people whom we have been called to serve. And we are to love them with no strings attached. It is to be an unconditional love. When that happens, servanthood begins. Second, please note that the context of the servant is authority and power. The context of servanthood is authority and power. Verses 3 through 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it's no big deal to wash feet. That's not a big deal at all. Servants do it all the time. The big deal was seeing exactly who was washing the feet. During World War II, there was a news reporter watching a nurse take care of and minister to the sick and dying. After he had watched this nurse for quite some time, he went to her and said, "Sister, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. She said to him, "Sir, I wouldn't either." You see, she was saying, "I don't have to do this. I have chosen to be a servant." Do you know what I believe is the greatest lack in a believer's knowledge in all of Christendom? The knowledge that we, as believers, operate with the authority and power of the King of Kings. The knowledge that we are everything because He, Jesus Christ, loved us so much that He came to earth and became nothing and died on a cross in order to pay the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. The knowledge that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, belong to the God of the universe. You are somebody. Anyone who is a Christian and who has a bad self-image ought to go stick their head in a wash tub. There is no reason for that. Because you have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He loves you that much. He loved you so much that he voluntarily went to the cross. Nobody took his life away from him. If Jesus had wanted to avoid or escape going to the cross, he easily could have done so. But he didn't. Because of a covenant he had entered into with God the Father. And because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love us that much. Who are you? Who are you? You are a child of the King. And when a child of the King washes dirty, stinky feet, that is something. Who are you? You are a representative or ambassador of the God of the universe. And when a representative of God binds up wounds, ladies and gentlemen, that is something else. Christian servanthood is meaningful only in the context of authority and power, and it is an authority and power that we do not have in and of ourselves. It's not intrinsic to us. It is derivative. We have that authority and power only because of our being in union with Jesus Christ. So if you have not yet found out who you are, please don't go and serve. It will only be wasted. Third, please note the contrast of servanthood. Look at verses 8 and 9. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Well then, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Do you know where Peter's shock was coming from? It was the contrast. It was the contrast because Peter had seen the world the way it really was. Peter knew that only servants washed feet. And Jesus was, by no stretch of the imagination in Peter's mind, a servant. He learned otherwise. We live in an age of rights, don't we? Everybody wants their rights. The clamor for rights is so shrill that it will hurt your ears. So if you want to confuse the enemy, loving. If you want to change the world, serve it. If you want to raise questions in the minds of people, become a servant. Become their servant. Let me ask you some personal questions. Don't worry, we're all family here. When was the last time you allowed someone to go ahead of you in line? Any line, grocery store, department store, line at a gas station. When was the last time you allowed someone to come in ahead of you on the highway? Out on North Central Expressway or 35. When was the last time you smiled at someone who insulted you? When was the last time you loved rather than demanded? When was the last time you loved someone or some group of people rather than demanded what you believed and what may have been your rights? You see, that is the demeanor of a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. A shocking inclination toward servanthood rather than a shout for your rights. Let me tell you something. If a person says, it's not fair, that's not fair, you can be sure that that person does not understand servanthood. Things aren't fair. Life isn't fair. Because if life were fair, if things were fair, none of us would have ever known him. None of us would have ever known Jesus. Fourth, please note the cleanliness of the servant. The cleanliness of the servant. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is looking forward toward the cross. He's saying, I've made you clean. I've made you clean, not because you're pure and kind and righteous and loving and good and everything else. Not at all. I've made you clean because I am going to die on a cross for you to pay the penalty for all of your sins. Let me tell you something. The most debilitating emotion in the world is guilt. And if you get infected with it, it will destroy your servanthood. A study was done a number of years ago to determine why people had gone into full-time vocational Christian ministry. Do you know what they found to be the number one reason why pastors became pastors? Their motivation was guilt. Guilt. A pastor friend of mine many years ago, perhaps 30 years ago, made a covenant with God. He wrote it out, and it contained quite a number of items, and he has kept it in the back of his Bible since then. I want to read just a portion of that covenant to you this morning. He said, I will, from this time forth, by God's grace, give over the future of the church I serve or the ministry in which I am engaged to God. I will not try to manipulate people or programs to achieve my ends or to make my ministry seem better or more successful than it is. That's good stuff. Do you know why he wrote that? Because all of a sudden he realized that he was not guilty anymore. Therefore, he did not need to inflict guilt on anyone else anymore. That's the way it's supposed to be. I am not here to make anyone feel guilty. When a servant does that kind of thing, it's not servanthood, it's an abomination to God. Jesus took care of our guilt on the cross. All of our sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus. And now we are clean. The cleanliness of the servant. Then fifth and finally, please note the compulsion of the servant, the compulsion of servanthood. What is implied in John 13 is taught directly in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. You don't have to look that up, just listen as I read those verses for you. But Jesus called them, referring to the disciples, to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Isaiah chapter 53 speaks of the coming Messiah as being a suffering servant. And there is an interesting verse at the end of that chapter. It's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 22, or verse 12. After explaining servanthood, God says this, "Therefore, I will divide him," referring to the suffering servant, the Messiah, "I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Why? "Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Do you see it? Power does not come from the barrel of a gun. It comes from the nails in a cross. Credibility does not come from a throne. It comes from a chain. Authority does not come from cracking whips, but from washing feet. Let me ask you just a few more questions. Any of you having trouble with your children? If everybody says no, then I know you'll lie about other things too. I'm a father. They never listen to you? Have you ever been a servant to your children? Husbands, do you have trouble with your wife? The scriptures teach that you are to be the head of your family, the spiritual head. Your wife is supposed to submit to you, but she won't. Have you ever been a servant to your wife? In your business, the employees just listen and nod their heads, but they don't do anything you ask of them. You can't get the business going right the way you would like it to be, the way it ought to be. Have you ever been a servant to your employees? Have you served them? Have you worked to help meet their needs? Teachers, for those of you who are teachers in whatever context, you try to teach, but your students, they're yawning, talking among themselves. Nothing is happening, nothing positive at least. No learning is taking place in your classroom. Have you ever been a servant to your students? That's what it means to belong to the King. It does not mean a throne. It means washing feet. for you men who've been ordained and installed as elders and deacons here at PCPC this morning. Please remember that. For the time will come when you feel that people are not listening. They're not listening as you may be teaching Scripture. They may not be applying it to their lives. There may be gossip taking place in the church. There can be a multitude of things taking place. You feel that you're not receiving the encouragement and the support that you would like to receive. Ask yourself the question, have you ever served your flock? Have you served the people here at PCPC? Someone tells the story about Diogenes, the Greek philosopher. He was captured by pirates and placed on a slave block. And looking out over the slave market, he saw one rich young ruler who had a sad look on his face. And Diogenes pointed to him and he said to the man running the auction, "Sell me to that man. He looks like he needs a master. Sell me to that man. He looks like he needs a master." You see, Diogenes understood, you become a master by being a servant. And there is no other way. There is no other way. This morning we've studied servanthood. And we've seen the content, the context, the contrast, the cleanliness, and the compulsion of being a servant. I thought those were all of the C's that could be used. So on the last page of paper, up at the top I wrote, conclusion. There's one more. The conclusion of a servant. We find that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Please remember, when you hear these words, if you hear them, they will be against the background of angels singing and a light so bright that it will send chills up and down your spine. That verse says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" That is what Jesus is going to say to his servants. Because you see, it takes one to know one. Amen.